my own back here, preaching my way through the Sermon on the Mount using ABBA songs. The winner takes it all. If you look at all the rest of the words in the song, it doesn't really make much sense, but actually the winner takes it all makes a lot of sense of the Beatitudes. I'm also thinking about forming an ABBA tribute band. So I think this was Ruth Colley's suggestion, possibly. So if anybody next time wants to come and mime an ABBA song with all the wigs and clothes, Candice, I think you would be fantastic. So go and see Candice afterwards, because she's going to be doing auditions. Really helps if you've got blonde hair. And anyway. Barry could be Bjorn. Where is he? Where's Barry? Okay. So we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes this morning. I kind of feel I've got an impossible task to try and do this, but somehow I want to explain how I'm beginning to see and understand the Beatitudes. And as I have been engaging with this scripture personally, I feel like it's changing me. That as we come to the scriptures, that actually there is life that is to be found in them, that God gives us through them and brings about change. So I want to try and communicate that over the next few minutes. And we'll see how far we get. Last time we were looking at, we did an introduction on the Sermon on the Mount. We really looked at the first two verses of chapter 5. The context is really important to understand this. Jesus is coming and he's inaugurating the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's now. It's here. It's not something future. Often another phrase that John uses in his gospel, eternal life, often we think about that being future orientated, but actually Jesus seems to say that eternal life starts now. It's here. It's available to us. Yes, it has a future dimension, but eternal life is now. The kingdom has come. And we looked at Jesus demonstrating that the kingdom has come, this revival happening, people getting delivered and healed and all kinds of amazing things happen. And Jesus walks away from this revival because he had a vision for something that was bigger than the individual, the blessing of individuals. He saw a transformed world. He saw a world where everything was made new. Everything was restored and renewed, and the whole of the world, all of creation, the cosmos, the environment, the world that we live in, all the structures, politics, everything was made new. And in that context, in this renewal of all the earth, that actually individuals would find their place of restoration, that we would be restored to be the human beings that God always dreamt that we would be. The human beings like Adam and Eve before sin and selfishness came into the world. And he left that because he had this vision. Jesus, he left the revival because he had this vision, and he wanted to create this community that would demonstrate that the kingdom is here now and that the world system was going to be turned completely upside down. And so that's where we got to last time. And so this kingdom is heaven crashing into earth. We see the end of the story. Again, we must remember that the sermon comes in the context of the larger narrative of the whole of Scripture. And we see the end of the story in Revelation 21, where heaven's rule is finally and completely and firmly established on earth. Heaven comes crashing down to earth, and there'll be no more tears and mourning and death and dying and all disease and all that kind of stuff. I mean, what an amazing world. What an amazing future that there is. The kingdom that's come in all its fullness. God's rule that straightens out everything that is broken and twisted and tangled, and he's made it as it should be. He's restored it, made it all new again. And so in that context, Jesus starts the sermon with the Beatitudes. And as Ashley said, these are incredibly famous words, and they're very, very familiar, probably to all of us, even if we've not been around church for long. There, you might have seen The Life of Brian. I was possibly going to show a clip, but there's a few rude words in there that I didn't think was appropriate. But anyway, you might have seen it in films or in in all kinds of different places. Blessed are is a very famous passage. And as we get into it, I want to try and help us understand what it means, because I don't think it's a particularly easy passage to really grasp what Jesus is saying. So the Beatitudes, next slide, I think, comes from, the reason that they're called the Beatitudes is there's a Latin word called bestus, I think it's pronounced, is that right, Colin? Colin's our linguist. Anyway, that's where it comes from, the word Beatitudes. And there's a number of different ways in which people have traditionally interpreted the Beatitudes. One of them is just, or the whole of the sermon actually, but particularly the Beatitudes. One of them is just to ignore them, because they're just too darn difficult. We'll look at Luke in a minute that has a parallel passage. But often we read these things and we just think, well, they're completely unattainable, so let's just forget about it because there's enough to be getting on with. And so we ignore them. Sometimes they've been seen as entrance requirements into the kingdom. That's perhaps more of a historical understanding of the Beatitudes, so that you have to be poor in spirit, or you have to mourn, or you have to actually get into the kingdom. I hope that none of us here today would probably agree with that. We enter the kingdom just because it's available to us, which I think we will see as we go along. Sometimes if you go to more Reformed churches, I was reading a book that does this, that these are impossible ethical demands that are meant to be impossible. Jesus is raising the bar so high, this is the third common interpretation, he's raising the bar so high that there is no human being that can ever attain to this. And so actually it causes us to turn to Jesus and receive grace from him. So they're actually meant to be impossible so that we turn to Jesus. So you don't try and live like it. All it's meant to do is go, oh, can't do that. Oh, Jesus, I need your grace. The most common one, the fourth way of understanding this, which is the most common recent one, although it's actually only an interpretation in the last few hundred years or couple of hundred years, would be that these are aspirational. They're ideals that we should be living up to, that good Christian people should be like the Beatitudes. You should be poor in spirit. You should be pure in heart. You should be a peacemaker. You should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So they are attitudes that we should have. Sometimes the little phrase, they are Beatitudes because they should be our attitudes, is often said. So they become something that is aspirational, that we should live like this, that we should be, as Christians, like this. And you will be blessed if you have these attitudes. That, I have to say, is the most common interpretation that you'll find of the Beatitudes. It's not one that I'm going to take today. I think when you have that interpretation, for at least some of the Beatitudes, you have to spiritualize the meaning of the words. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Actually, when you take this form of interpretation, it's not so much you're mourning about a loss or a bereavement, but you spiritualize it and it becomes grieving over your sin. Now, I don't actually think that's what Jesus said, but that's, you have to spiritualize these things so that you're grieving. Blessed are those who grieve over their sin because they will be comforted. And if you look through some of these, then you realize that there has to be a different way of interpreting it. Now, let's look at Luke, because Luke's gospel will give us a clue that I think that interpretation is probably not the correct one. So Luke, if you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 6. Okay, so this is a parallel passage in Luke. It's sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. There's some debate about whether it's the same sermon, just using different words, or whether it's two different sermons. We're not going to get into that just now. So Jesus, in verse 20, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Notice that it's changed from poor in spirit in Matthew to poor in Luke. Blessed are you who hunger now, rather than hunger and thirst after righteousness. Luke has hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And then he goes on to some woes. So here Luke has poor, hungry, weeping, mourning, and persecuted. Now, all the people that claim the Beatitudes are ideals or aspirational or virtues that we should be attaining, I don't know very many of us that aspire to be poor or aspire to mourn or aspire persecution. Anybody really want to be persecuted? And so the trouble is with the Beatitudes, when we take them as aspirational or ideals or virtues, actually there's a whole bunch of them that we really don't want to be like. We would really rather not be in those situations. They don't seem great situations to be in. Now let's just turn back to Isaiah 61, because I think there's echoes of Isaiah 61 in all the Beatitudes, and we'll actually see something of the heart of God to people in these kind of situations. It's a really famous verse in Luke's Gospel. This is the passage that Jesus uses about himself to really start his ministry, and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord comes on Jesus, using this passage in Luke chapter 4 as a fulfillment of this passage, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. And we see echoes in Isaiah 61 that's actually brought forward into the Beatitudes. But Isaiah 61 is all about deliverance from these situations. It's about God coming. It's about heaven crashing into earth and setting people free from some of these situations, delivering them, helping them, lifting them up out of these dreadful, awful situations that they find themselves in. So if Isaiah 61 has echoes of deliverance, or the echoes in the Beatitudes of Isaiah 61's deliverance, then it seems to me that the Beatitudes are more not about virtues that we should be aspiring to, or attitudes that we should be aspiring to. Let me just find my place in my notes so I don't ramble too much, because I'm going to be stuffed time-wise. I would like to suggest that the Beatitudes say more about what God blesses than about the attitudes that we should have to be blessed. This is more about who God is rather than who we are. They emphasize God bringing deliverance to and grace to people in all of these kinds of situations, rather than you've got to be like this to get blessed. So if you've got your Bible and a pen, you could, if you feel like you're able to do this, add a word that helps you understand this. Blessed are even the poor in spirit. We're actually going to change the word blessed in a minute as well. But if you would add the word even if you're poor in spirit, you can be blessed. That's the force of what this is about. Even if you're mourning, you too can be blessed. We'll go through them, and I hope we'll see what I think Jesus is saying here. So you don't have to be like these people to be blessed. But if you are like these people, you can be blessed. Do you get the difference? Now, what we really have to understand is we have to understand the context that Jesus is speaking into here to understand why that might be true. I talked last time about the structure, the nine classes within society that Jesus was speaking into. I just want to bring another thing. I might say more about this next time, but this is something that Richard Rohr has said in one of his books, that Jesus comes and he subverts the understanding, he turns the whole understanding of four things on his head that society would have as a norm of the day. Number one is family. I'll say a bit more about that just in a sec. Maybe status, possessions, and religion. And so he lived in this society where there was a very strong kind of caste system. If you were at the top, then everything was well with you. You were blessed. You were fortunate. If you had the right status, if you had the right possessions, if you were born into the right family. So the passage that's there in Matthew 12, Jesus is inside the house. Somebody comes in and says, your mothers and brothers are outside. And Jesus said, who are my mothers and brothers? Everyone who is in here are my mothers and brothers. That would have been shocking to the hearers, because what he was really saying is, I'm subverting, I'm turning on its head the whole place of allegiance and family and what you were brought up in, and your family of origin, if you like. So actually, we can see part of this in the importance of being born into a Jewish family. If you were a foreigner, you were excluded. But it was more than that. If you were born into the right kind of family, then you would have been blessed. You would have been fortunate. My grandfather did something that earned him a hereditary peerage. He was a Sir Every. Sir, I don't know what his name was. I suspect he probably gave the king at the time a whole amount of cash for a war. So it was kind of cash for peerages several hundred years ago. And so he was blessed with this peerage, Sir. And this comes all tracing down our family line until we get to my great-grandfather, Sir Henry Every. Now, unfortunately, these hereditary peerages don't go down the female part of the lineage. They go down the male part of the lineage. If it did go down the female part of the lineage, my grandmother was the oldest of Sir Henry Every, and so she would have been Lady whatever. And I would be Sir Rupert Ward eventually. So, unfortunately, that's not going to happen, because it just skedaddled around the other side of the family. But with a family that you're born into, even today, makes a huge amount of sense, of importance. Status, possessions, and religion. And Jesus is turning all of that on his head. So when he comes to, blessed are the poor in spirit, I want us to look at this one, because this will set the tone for understanding all of the other Beatitudes. Now, just as a little aside here, it's important for us to understand, blessed does not mean happy. If you've got happy in your Bibles, cross it out. If you've got congratulations, which is another one, cross it out. Congratulations for being poor. I mean, it's patronizing at best and awful at worst, isn't it? Or happy are the poor. Well, not all of them. It's kind of making that state out to be somehow virtuous. No. Okay, to understand the word blessed, cross out blessed and put blessings on, for I am with you. Blessings on, for I am with you. So to understand this, it's really saying blessings on, brackets, for I'm with you. Even the poor in spirit. For yours is the kingdom. Even if you're poor in spirit, even if you're poor, blessings on you, for I'm with you. Now, when Jesus uses the word poor, do you remember the nine things that we talked about last time in terms of the class system? The word that he uses for poor there is not the usual word for peasant. He's actually talking about the lowest two of the class system. He's saying blessings on the abject poverty of these people, of the unclean and the total undesirables. The expendable people. Jesus is siding with these people. These people who had no place in society. They were so poor, so downtrodden, that they didn't even make it into the peasant class. The embarrassments, the ones that were totally expendable. If they died, it did not matter. Jesus sides with these people. Even you can be blessed. Ha! You! I'm on your side. I'm with you. You can be blessed. And everybody would go, no, they can't! Because they would understand what was being said. You know, it's the rich, it's the powerful, it's the affluent, it's the ones that were born into the right family. They could be blessed. But not these people. These people were the outcasts, the dropouts, the failures, the embarrassments of society. But Jesus is saying, no, you, the kingdom is yours. You can be blessed. Because I'm with you. I'm on your side. Wow. Does that make sense? The kingdom, I want us to notice here, the kingdom is yours. If you look at all the next six of the Beatitudes, it talks about will be. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's the future of the kingdom coming in all its fullness. But Jesus says here, no, just to start off, let's get this clear. The kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom is even for these people. If Jesus can bless these people, he can bless anybody. Blessing for these people means blessings for anyone. It's available. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying just because you are poor or poor in spirit, that you will be blessed, but there is the potential to be blessed. The kingdom is available to you. Heaven can come to you. All the resources of heaven are available, even to you, the downcast, downtrodden, despised, rejected, lowest of all society. The kingdom's available to you. You just need to enter in. It's available to you. This is so radical. You can understand why Jesus got in so much trouble, because he was totally subverting the whole way society worked. I also want us to notice that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not an individual thing. Often we read the Sermon on the Mount as a very individual thing, but it's not. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you know, actually, even the poorest of the poor, the most despised, the most downtrodden, the most broken and beaten up of all society, the kingdom is theirs too. It is no longer that the winner takes it all. Jesus is actually saying, I'm especially close to the poor. I'm I'm especially close to the losers. The theirs speaks to the community that Jesus is discipling and says, actually, this is not just about blessings for you. The kingdom's theirs. Those people out there, it's theirs. I'm really close to them. I can bless them. I want to bless them. The kingdom, heaven breaking into earth, is for them. It's not meant to be an exclusive community, but it is a community that's open, inclusive of broken, beaten up people. People whose lives don't conform to the ideals of Christian living. It's for those who have flunked out, made a mess. It's for the corrupt. Do you know, one of the things I've noticed and I've watched is the way that in this community we have been accepting and welcoming of people whose lives don't necessarily conform to the Christian ideals and ways of doing things. And there's not been judgmentalism, but we've opened our arms to these kinds of people, and it's been fantastic. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Saying, we're forming this community, this kingdom community that blesses people who the world would say is unblessable. Not just welcomes them, but we bless them. We're with them, we're for them, we side with them. Just because we side with them doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with them. I think that's a really important distinction. Just because we bless people who coming into this community whose lifestyles may not be what we would consider the Christian ideal doesn't necessarily mean that we condone that or we agree with that or that we would do it that way, but we bless them. We bless them just because that's what God does. He blesses people that in world standards are completely unblessable. We should be known by our blessing. Not by our judgment. He goes on at the end of the sermon to talk about the judgment. But we should be known by our blessing. The call of the Sermon on the Mount is not so much to have the attitudes of these kinds of people, but to be like God who blesses unblessable people. That's the call. So at the end of chapter 5, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The call of the Beatitudes is to bless the unblessable people. To be a community of grace and blessing. Not judgment. And so he sets the tone in the first one. I want to try and just quickly whip through some of these other ones because I'm just aware of time. It's just worth saying just here that often in the church, certainly in the world, but in the church, we have an attitude of we'll bless those who are successful, who are rich. You know, I've been blessed by God, by this amazing job that provides for me. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I just wonder what it reveals about our attitudes of what blessing is. That actually when we're rich and healthy and successful, that's a sign of God's blessing, whereas the Beatitudes seem to say that God is especially blessing those who don't have those things. We laud people who are successful, the leaders, the prominent, the educated. Jesus seems to say, no, I'm especially close to those who are not. The Son of God simply blesses broken people. Maybe we should call this the Sermon of the Valley rather than the Sermon on the Mount. The next three Beatitudes all follow the similar pattern. They all these people lack something. Blessed who mourn. People who mourn have lost something. Bereavement. You could say, blessed are the brokenhearted. Not those who once mourned, but those who are mourning. Who are mourning now. Those who are in deep sadness are possibly more in God's hands than at any other time. And there can be joy in the midst of sadness. In Luke, it says that you will laugh. In Matthew, it says you will be comforted. There is a future element to this inbreaking of heaven into earth. It's available to us now in some limited measure. But there is an inbreaking of heaven that will come in the future that means those who mourn, who've tasted loss, who experience deep sadness, will find a place of deep fulfillment. Blessed are those who are meek. The translation of this is really unfortunate. It should be, blessed are the powerless. Blessed are the oppressed. We live in a world that blesses successful people, the go-getters, the people with initiative, the aggressive. You'll get the earth. If you really go for it, you can have what you want. Just be confident. Be sure of who you are. Go for it. And the world is your oyster. Jesus says, no, it's actually the powerless and the oppressed that will inherit the earth. These two can be blessed. Just think about the society, very structured, very all about power and control, domination, influence. If you didn't stay in line, you got beaten up, or you got killed. Jesus says, no, blessed are the powerless. Because the earth is yours. You will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, often this has been used as a virtue that is a good thing. But actually, when Jesus talks about righteousness in Matthew's gospel, it might be more helpful to think about it in terms of justice. Often we put Paul's understanding of righteousness into Jesus and Matthew, and it didn't work. So if you put this down, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. They lack justice. They lack something in their lives. Probably means they're living with injustice. And they lack justice. And they're looking for justice. They long for what is right. But they don't have it at the moment. They're lacking something. And Jesus says, you will be satisfied. In the NIV, I think it has a different phrase. You'll be filled, but the word there is satisfied. You will find satisfaction for your demands for justice. So those who are living with injustice, you will be satisfied. The judgment will come at the end of time, which will bring the righteous judgments and vindications from God, and you will be satisfied. So God can bless even people who find themselves in situations of injustice. Even you, the kingdom is available for you now and in the future. The next four Beatitudes, the next three Beatitudes, slightly shift, but I want to try and very briefly just explain how I'm beginning to see these. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now again, in the culture of the day, to be merciful was not a positive thing. Merciful is to understand others, to feel sad with them, to feel the misery of others. It's not the way of the world. These kind of people get taken advantage of. Blessed are those who show mercy, or those who show mercy to others tend to be taken advantage of. The blessing of the day might have been, blessed are those who don't let others drag you down. Who stay on top, stay in control, stay powerful. Jesus is saying, no, blessed are those who show mercy to others. You may be taken advantage of, but you too can be blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. When Dallas Willard does this, this is the one that he says most people push back at him and say about this one. But surely this is a good virtue. This is a good thing to aspire for. And he says, well, you need to be consistent in the way that you understand all the Beatitudes. So if you start off by seeing them as God blessing people that are not blessable in the society of the day, then you need to see that all the way through. I think the point here, the understanding of pure in heart, is the word heart. Jesus lived in a society where it valued outward conformity. It valued what people could see, the outward appearance. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's really interesting, the number of times that it talks about the word seen. Your deeds will be seen by men. That was the value of the world that he lived in, that you would be seen to be doing the right thing. Jesus here is saying that actually if you, in your inward parts, you want to do the right thing. It's not about outward conformity. And in fact, if you want to do the right thing, it might lead you into direct conflict with those who value the outward appearance. That's why Jesus got into so much trouble with the Pharisees, because he wanted to do the right thing for people, even if it meant breaking some of the rules of Sabbath and purity and other things. So blessed are those who want to do the right thing, even if it gets you into trouble with the religious authorities. I offer that as a tentative suggestion. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Roman emperor of the time was called a peacemaker. How did he establish his peace? Through domination and violence. Jesus is using the word here that has Hebrew connotations from the word shalom, which means wholeness or well-being. The peacemakers here were not to bring their peace through domination and violence, but through being reconcilers. If you're a reconciler of two parties that are warring, you often get into trouble. It wasn't the way of the world. Blessed are the peacemakers, because even you can be blessed, and you will be called sons of God. Okay, I appreciate I've really whipped through those. And I'm just drawing to an end. Verses 10 and 11, we're not, and 12, I'm not going to really look at too much, but blessed are the persecuted. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. The kingdom is theirs. It brings it back to verse 3. All of these things, in all the verses, for theirs is the kingdom, for they will be comforted. It's all aspects of heaven breaking into earth. And so Jesus rounds up this part by saying, even if you're persecuted, you too can be blessed. It's not something to aspire for, but it may happen. It may happen because you stand up for righteousness. It may happen because of your faith in Jesus. If it does happen, it's not a sign of God's disapproval. It's actually an opportunity to be blessed. We don't go seeking for it. It's not something that is an aspiration. But actually, God can bless you even in the midst of persecution for righteousness' sake or for Jesus because of our faith in Jesus. So, in conclusion, Jesus is opening up the kingdom to everyone. He's saying, this kingdom is not just available to the rich, the successful, the beautiful, the wonderful people who are already at the top of the pile. He's saying this kingdom's available to anyone. Even if you think you're right at the bottom, it's available to you. Jesus is sufficient to meet everyone at their point of need with a gracious touch of heaven coming to earth. Rather than seeing bad things happening to us as a sign of God's disapproval, the Beatitudes teach us that when life conspires against us, it's an opportunity for God to draw especially close to us and prove that he is sufficient for us as heaven invades earth in our lives. His resources are totally sufficient in every situation. So I just want to think about what this might mean for us today. I've already touched on one. What kind of community do we want to be? One that welcomes and blesses the kinds of people that Jesus blessed. I think the Beatitudes, as I said before, is more about what God blesses and the call for us to be like God rather than to be like these kinds of people. They're not prescriptive, they just describe what God blesses. And we're called to bless them too. Jesus turned the whole world upside down. We live in a world where blessing is found in fame and success and power. But actually Jesus says, no, blessing isn't found in any of those things, but in heaven breaking into earth. And if you are, even today, here, broken, beaten up, feel a failure, think you've blown it, depressed, downtrodden, weak, you think you're the worst Christian that's ever walked the earth, everybody else is more spiritual than you, everybody else is more beautiful, I'm so ugly, I'm downtrodden, beaten up, depressed, on so many pills I can't count them in the morning, you're the kind of people that Jesus is especially close to and blesses. Phrase that I hear sometimes is people say, oh, I just felt I'd blown it so much, I couldn't come to church. I couldn't gather together with other Christians. I needed to sort myself out first. I think the Beatitudes teach us that whatever you're feeling, however much you've blown it, if you drank too much last night, you're welcome because you can be blessed here. If you ended up sleeping with somebody last night, you can be blessed here too. You don't need to come feeling like I've got to sort out my life before we come to gather together with other Christians. No, blessing's available to you. It's available. God just blesses people that we think are unblessable because that's what he's like. So if you're like that today, there is blessing that is available to you. Okay. Let's just pause for a moment. I've kind of run out of time. I don't know about you, but as I go through some of this stuff, I just feel so enormously challenged. I feel more challenged about the call to be like God and bless people than perhaps I do about trying to attain to all the virtues, which is how I've understood it in the past. As we were in the midst of worship, I was just sitting there thinking, Jesus, you are so utterly different from me. Because I bless people who look good, who are intelligent and successful. Those are the people that I bless, and you seem to bless totally the opposite. Not saying you don't bless those people, but your value system is so totally different from mine. And there's something that I want to learn from your value system. I want you to be my teacher rather than the world around me that teaches what's acceptable, blessable, right, good. And that's the call. That's the call to us as a community, as individuals. Maybe to do that, we first need to experience his blessing when we're beaten up, trodden down, feel like we're a failure, have nothing of merit or worth in ourselves, and Jesus just blesses us. because that's what he does. I'd like us just to finish in a moment by just reciting a liturgical prayer that Hannah Britton found. She's fantastic.
Can I just say something?
Yeah, of course you can.
I can't let this go for the listeners. So I don't do this very often, but I was listening to YouTube.
Things that might just inspire me. And this morning, I was just kind of browsing around, as you do, and looking at some of the websites whilst I was doing it. And in the background comes on Bono, U2, how long must we sing this song? And he's talking about Jubilee. So there's this kind of singing bit, which is quite inspiring. So it's not exactly new music, but it's good music. And at the end of it, he starts talking about Jubilee. And he cut it short. Go and look at it later on, because it's just really interesting from this morning's perspective. He talks about how you can question whether God's with us in the mansion on the hill, and is God with us in my job? Is God with us in all these things? You can still argue about that stuff, but he said the one thing that we all agree on is that God's with the child in the cardboard box. And we can't disagree with the fact that God's with the mother who bears a child, who both carry a virus that will kill both of them. And he says you can't argue with the fact that God is with the child or the family in a war-torn country or can't afford to eat. And he gives some examples like that, really moving. He says, and you can't argue with those things, that God is with those people. And he says, if God is with those people, if God is near those people, and we are near those people, God is near us. I thought it's really powerful, because sometimes I struggle to connect with some of this, and Rupert's been empathizing with that this morning, but I think if I can connect with those poor people somehow, if I can somehow find those people in my life somehow, whether that's doing something for them or giving something for them or going and spending some time with them or having some faith for them or something, even reading about them, if I can do that, God's there and I'm near God and God can do something in that. And I just thought today, maybe it's just a coincidence, maybe it isn't.
Just to follow on that, just the noticing of God in that as well, Alan. It's Monday. It was blizzard conditions, and I was outside. It was in Rosewell. I had to visit some folks with learning disabilities, people who have no verbal communication, and I had a flip chart and bag, and I was absolutely sodden with snow when I arrived at the house, and I walked into the house, and the person who I'd never met in my life before, looked at me. And she came up and she took my hands, which were frozen, and she cupped them in her hands. And she just stood there and warmed my hands. And I just thanked God for that, because that was God being kind to me through this person. And I think sometimes we think we've got to go out there and do it for other people. But I think we also need to notice God in and through people that otherwise wouldn't be noticed.
I'd like to offer some prayer just in a sec for anyone who's feeling like, gosh, I could really just, life's conspiring against me. Feel like there's nothing in me that deserves to be blessed, but I just want to receive some sense of God's inbreaking of heaven into earth. Whatever that might be, just in a moment, we'll just pray and we can go for a cup of coffee. But I'd like us just to use this liturgy. I hope you can see it at the back. Can you see it, Ian? If Ian can see it, that could be interpreted in the wrong way. But I'd like us just to do this, because when we read it the other day in Echo, it kind of communicated for me of something of my aspiration. I want to be more like God. I want to move from my comfort, and I want to move from place the things that kind of hold me back into following what I think and I sense God is stirring us in as a community. And this just expresses it. So if you feel able just to join along with us, then please do. You could stand if you want to stand. There's another two or three slides after this, and we'll just read it together. just maybe to express something of God, help us to become the kind of community that blesses people who the world might say are unblessable. Okay? So stand if you want to stand. Sit if you want to sit. Let's read it. It's maybe part of just us responding to God this morning. Okay? God of broken people and broken places, we confess to you our love of comfort, of the known and predictable, of the safe and secure. We recognize that you call us to leave what we know and venture with you into desert and wilderness, into blindness and discomfort. We want to follow you, but it's hard to leave what we know. Help us to trust you and to set out on the journey of faith. Far I have come, far I must go. God of broken people and broken places, we thank you for all this community has been to us and to many others. We thank you for the space to listen, to grow, to create, to be challenged. We recognize that you are calling us on to leave what we know and venture with you into new things, into engagement and participation, into creativity and risk, into new structures and opportunities. We want to follow you, but it's hard to leave what we know, and we're not sure where we're going. Help us to trust you and to set out on the journey of faith. Far we have come, far we must go. God of rebuilt people and rebuilt places, you have plans for desert and wilderness. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. God of transformation, we look forward to what you will do with our lives and with this community on the journey of faith. Far we have come, far we must go. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen. If you'd like some prayer, please just why don't you ask somebody next to you? We've run out of time. Or come and ask one of us here. We'd be glad to link you up with somebody. May the Lord bless you and see you next week. If you're new to the church and want to find out about small groups or the counselling course, John over there will be glad to speak to you.